Hey, for the last time this year in this series, you're going to hear one of us say to you, open your Bibles to the book of James. Yeah, today we're finishing up our series in the book of James, and it's been a little bit like a prize fight, hadn't it? I don't know much about boxing, as you can tell by the way I look, but I know that fighters, the left hook is kind of the hooks are the popular thing, but James has just been a series of gut punches, hadn't it? It's been challenging, and I don't know what's been most challenging for you, whether it's been in chapter 1 where he says, do not be merely hearers of the word, but doers, or maybe it was in chapter 2 where he starts talking about faith without works is dead, and just those challenging verses. Or in chapter 3, he gives us those metaphors, several of them, of comparing the tongue to different things, the least of which, the smallest of which, was a spark, where he says that can cause incredible destruction. And in chapter 4, we saw the words of God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And then he challenges us to draw near to God, and he will draw near to us. And then chapter 5, we turned the corner, and last week Nick talked to us about that there's suffering today, but there's incredible hope for tomorrow. And then in our last half, James chapter 5, verses 13 through 20, what would he focus on? How would he end his letter? And one of the things you can do in Bible study, one of the tools, is you can look for repetition of words. And so in the first five verses of our passage this morning, the word prayer or praise is used 8 times. And that should tell us something. That what James is doing is he's closing out this letter and he's saying, the thing you need to do is pray. Matter of fact, in just a little bit, we're going to give you the opportunity to pray. We're going to pause the service. We're going to press the pause button. We're going to have key volunteers, elders down here, staff, and we're just going to ask people to come down and pray as you need prayer. We're going to give you the opportunity to sit there and pray in your seat as well. But let's open up our books, or our Bibles, to James chapter 5, verse 13, and see what he has to say about the importance of prayer. Oh, what he's also going to tell us is he's going to give us, in this passage, the elements of a prayerful life. And I think it's a great outline for us. Matter of fact, you can, if you're a note taker, these are your 3 points this morning. Just write down that first one for now. We'll come back to the other 2. And he starts out and he gives us the importance of prayer and praise. And he's going to give us a very detailed description of how we should pray. Let's look at verse 13. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. He's very specific. If in trouble, if suffering, the challenge is to pray. If happy, the challenge is to praise or celebrate. If sick, the challenge is to call the elders of the church. Just like the old hymn, what a friend I have in Jesus. We have in Jesus, he says, take it to the Lord in prayer. 1 Thessalonians tells us to pray without ceasing, that we as believers in Christ, as Christians, are called to pray. And I think the majority of this room would say, yeah, we think we should pray. And here's the challenge, why don't we pray? I don't know about you, but my prayer life is not where it should be. And why is that? Do I spend as much time praying as I do looking at stuff on my phone? Looking at social media or shopping or whatever we do? Do we value prayer? And so James says, if in trouble, the challenge is to pray. And here's what one theologian says. He says, a lot of things he could give me, but I'm not ready spiritually if I'm not praying for them. A lot of things he could give me, but I'm not ready for them if I'm not praying for them spiritually. So if you walked into the room today, and there's probably people that did, you walked in carrying a heavy burden, you're one of those people, you're going through a challenge, we're going to spend some time praying. We're going to give you the opportunity to pray, and you're in the right place this morning. Now, some people believe that Christians shouldn't experience trouble, and it's just the opposite of Jesus' words. He says in John chapter 16, verse 33, look at the second sentence there. He says this, in this world, you will have trouble. We're going to experience trouble. It's going to happen for us as believers in Christ. But then look at the next sentence. But take heart, I have overcome the world. See, we have an advocate for us. We will experience trouble, but Jesus, our Savior, has overcome the world, and our job is to pray. Look what the psalmist says in Psalm 121. I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Look at verse 7. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. If in trouble, the challenge is to pray. Pray for yourself. Pray for others. Second, if anyone is happy, he says praise. It's real simple. It's just what we just did. We should praise. We should praise the Lord for who he is and what he's done. Whether in prayer, whether in song, we should live a life of praise. It's interesting. I read an article, and it says suggestions for people that want to be successful. It's a secular article. And one of the things in there was they were challenging business people to keep a thankfulness journal. Isn't that interesting? Don't you love when the culture catches up with the scriptures? I mean, it's interesting. And it actually works. As I take one of my teenagers to school, sometimes the time in the car is not that great. And so I'm trying to figure out what's a way we can change the attitude in this car. And so I literally have him, I say, hey, let's just start listing off things we're thankful for. And as we do it, and they're like, oh, Dad, come on. Let's do it. And so we start listing off things we're thankful for. And I'm telling you, the mood in the car instantly changes. And James is saying, if you're happy, praise. And then third, he says, if sick, call the elders of the church to pray. Now, why elders? Are the elders the only ones that can pray effectively? No. No, not at all. Matter of fact, we're going to look in just a moment, and we're going to see the big idea of this teaching this morning is that the prayer of a righteous person, what James is going to say, is powerful and effective. He's going to tell us that, a righteous person. But here it says, if you're sick, call the elders of the church. Well, I can't think of a better reason to call righteous, think of more righteous people than your elders. The elders of your church better be righteous. There's qualifications for them in the scriptures. 1 Timothy chapter 3, Titus chapter 1. It's qualifications that we all should be striving for. And James says, call the elders of the church. And here's what they're to do. Back to the verses, he says this. Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord Jesus of the church. So whose elders should I call? You should call your elders. See, you should be a part of a local church. We all should be a part of a local church. And when the tough time comes, you call the elders and they'll pray over you. Our elders do this all the time. I bet they would tell you it's one of the favorite things they get to do. The privilege is they get to pray with people in their time of need. And then it says, the scripture says, pray over them. Maybe this is a sign that they're sick or bedridden, and the Lord will raise them up and anoint them with oil. Now, this might be medicinal. But the oil was used a lot in the first century for medicinal purposes, or it might be ceremonial. I think anything we do, you know, if you pray, that's actually a sign of faith. If you anoint with oil, it's like saying, Lord, we're trusting you for the result. Our job is to pray. Prayer takes faith. Praying in Jesus' name takes faith. Look how the verse ends, verse 14. In the name of the Lord. Now, it's interesting. Have you ever been praying and, you know, you've read those scriptures, you're supposed to pray in Jesus' name, so you get done, you're like, in Jesus' name, amen. And you think, because you said that, it's going to happen, right? We think there's some kind of magical words or magical thing we can do, and I don't think it's necessarily the words we say. I think it's the condition of the heart. It's our prayer and faith. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is teaching the disciples to pray in the Lord's Prayer, and right before that, he says this, when you pray, and he says something else, when you pray, and then he goes to the Lord's Prayer, this is how you should pray. And what are the first two words of the Lord's Prayer? Our Father. Think about that for a minute. If you truly mean the words you're saying out of your heart, you're saying that Lord, you are our Father, my Father, and therefore I am your child. And if you're the child of God, that means you've placed your faith and trust in Christ, and you're literally praying in the name of Jesus because you're trusting God for the outcome. Lord, I can't do this, but you can. It's a prayer of faith. And John captures this well. James captures this well in verse 15. He says this, "And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven." This is an incredibly hard verse to figure out exactly what he's talking about. Some people believe this prayer of faith, it's actually the salvation faith. That if I place my faith and trust in Christ, I'm a believer in Christ positionally, and so therefore when I pray, I'll either be healed on this earth and my sins will be forgiven, or I'll be healed in eternity, which makes sense, but I'm not sure that's what he's saying here. Some folks believe that is. I like what D.A. Carson says. He says this about it. "Only those prayers for healing accompanied by genuine faith will be effective, and only where the Lord wills that hearing will he inspire such faith." You see, I think God's the giver of faith, and he decides what the outcome of the prayer will be. Here's the bottom line for us. Trust God's infinite wisdom and knowledge even when it doesn't make sense to you. I've coached soccer for years, played a little soccer growing up, and what I've realized is people who understand other sports don't understand soccer. It's so true. You coach it and you know, the parents are out there going, "Kick the ball down the field as hard as you can." I'm like, "Dad, that's not what the coach told me to do." And you're just kind of having this argument. But in soccer, it's kind of like the chess of sports. You're doing something on defense because you're trying to make something happen on offense five passes later. But nobody trusts that in the stands, do they? They just keep yelling, "Kick the ball down the field." No. You see, I think God is the perfect coach. And we're all saying, "Kick the ball down the field" sometimes. And God's saying, "No, that's not how it's going to be." See, he has infinite knowledge and we are finite. And sometimes we don't understand everything that's going on. A prayer of faith is a prayer dependent on God, trusting in God. And not everything we pray is what we need or what God desires. I think Tim Keller captures it really well in this. Look at this. "God will either give us what we ask or give us what we would have asked if we know everything he knows." God will either give you exactly, he will either answer your prayers or he will give you what you would have asked for had you had the infinite knowledge that he has. It's just like a parent with a child, isn't it? You're parenting your kids and they say, "Daddy, can I play in the street?" "No, you can't play in the street." "Why?" "Well, you'll get hurt." "Daddy, can I have a pony?" "No." "Why?" "Because we live on a third of an acre and you won't feed it." "Daddy, can I have a Mustang GT 5.0 supercharged?" "No." "Why?" "Well, my job is to keep you alive till you're 24 years old, and then you can do whatever you want. It's your job to keep up here." But there's lots of things we don't give our kids. We love them. We want to give them everything their heart desires, but there's things we understand oftentimes that they don't understand. And how much more can a all-knowing, perfect, all-powerful, infinite God do that with us? He'll either give us what we ask for or he'll give us what we would have asked for if we knew everything he knows. In addition to the importance of prayer and praise, James also takes us to this power of confession. And I think this is a big challenge for us today in our Christian culture. I don't think we know how to confess to God and to one another. It's a real important part of the faith, that if you are a believer in Christ, positionally, you're a child of God. There's nothing you can do to change that. And your eternity secured, your position secured, but just like a parent-child relationship, that there's nothing my children can do to change the fact that I'm their dad, but our relationship can either be good or bad, be close or distant. And so James talks to us about the importance of confession. Look at verse 16. "Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed." You see, the power of confession, the confession has power. It's very powerful. But stuffing or holding on or keeping things in the dark is very harmful. Psalm 66 says this, "If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened." Or the psalmist David, and you think about David, he was a very righteous man. You read about his life, but he struggled mightily with sin. And look what he says about it. Psalm 32, "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long." Think about that. His bones wasted away when he kept silent about his sin. "For day and night, your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the summer heat." Isn't that interesting? You think about that for just a moment. Just the weight of sin and what sin does to you. There's a study out of Texas, actually, Baylor University and University of Texas, and the James Pennebaker, backer at the University of Texas, did most of the study. And what he came up with is they basically did a study of the power of confession. And so a secular study, and they did those who confessed and those who didn't, what they considered wrong. And the impact it had on a person's physical well-being. They studied EEGs and blood tests. It's pretty incredible to read about it. But the person who confessed was actually tons healthier. They had less stress. They had a better social life. They had a better immune system. They had deeper sleep and better friendships. And the person who didn't confess, they exhibited all kinds of health concerns. That the fact of unconfessed things going on in your life, considered living a double life, it does harm to you. Isn't it interesting when secular science catches up with the scriptures? That's exactly what James is saying. It's going to wear you out. You see, when you live with a double life, you live with things in darkness, when you bring them into the light, it's incredibly freeing. It's the reason we have a recovery ministry on Friday nights. It's the reason we have a marriage ministry on Sunday nights. It's the reason we have community groups. It's so you can bring whatever you're struggling with and you can lay it on the table and you say, "I need your help with prayer." It's powerful. And if you're here today and you're weighted down by something, the power of confession is huge. We're going to give a moment towards the end of the service where we're going to have some folks here and we're just going to give you the opportunity to come and pray with somebody. And it could be a time of confession. It could be just a time of prayer. You may have something going on, sickness or other things. We'd love the opportunity to pray with you. Look at the middle of verse 16. He says, "Pray for each other so that you may be healed." It's interesting because he started out the passage and he said, if you're sick, pray. So pray for yourself. And then he said, and if you're happy, praise. So sing praise. Praise the Lord. And he said, if you're sick, call the elders. But now he's opening up this prayer wide open. Everybody, pray for each other so that you may be healed. That we all have the power to pray in faith that our people may be healed. And that prayer is so powerful. That prayer is life-changing. We've got a couple in our church who just, the prayer has been incredibly impactful in their life, and I want you to see their story. Watch this.
I grew up in a church-going family. We were Roman Catholic. Faith was very strong, especially with my grandmother, but it was more about tradition than it was on a personal relationship. So like many children in my generation, we went to church every Sunday, went to Mass every Sunday. And that led to me following a Christian faith. That led to me actually, at one point in my time, in my late teens, early 20s, considering to become a priest.
We were a church family, but we were a Sunday church family. Prayer at the dinner table wasn't a normal. My prayer life growing up was internal. I knew that God wanted to hear from me, but I didn't think he wanted to hear from me out loud. I got married and left home. That marriage did not work out. And that's really when prayer became important to me. I was a single mother. I had a small child that I knew I was responsible for and could not do it on my own. So prayer, again, more internal than outward. But I prayed daily that I would be the mother that he would need. I realized in those dark moments that when it was just me, that I needed God and God wanted to hear from me, and that whether my prayer was outward or inward, he heard me.
A I lived in Washington, D.C. for a while, and I traveled with my job, and I came back to Missouri. And Vonnie and I actually met, you know, after I'd come back to Missouri. And so when I got married, my desire to be a father and to have a family was where I felt God led me to, and He has led me to that. When we first got married, I was used to praying. I was used to praying for the blessing of the foods. I was used to praying at different times, and I would actually ask Vonnie to pray, and she would actually just say no. She goes, I pray internally, but over the years, her prayer has taken a whole different level. And now she not only prays, but she freely offers prayer, you know, for people, and not only within our group or within the people we meet, but even to pray for people that we happen to come across. We first moved to Arkansas in 2001. We spent about 4 or 5 years at another church in Rogers, and there was just seemed like an emptiness that wasn't being fed. And so we looked at each other and we said, it's not necessarily working.
We really wanted to belong. And so we went through Discovery. Through Discovery, we met other people and everything, and we actually had joined a group, but they didn't live in Rogers, so they were driving in, the community leader. They had asked Harlan if he thought he would want to take over and lead the group, and we kind of said, well, we don't know what that looks like, but we'll try. And from there, we've just kind of grown. Community is like our weekend party. We have a meal and we fellowship and we talk to each other about our lives, and then we come together and we have our lesson. At the end of our community group, we're still standing around visiting and talking. And
well, we live life together. That's the first thing. And it's also praying together as a community group, because that's been so important to us, as how prayer has led our community group, both as we grow and as we kind of go on our own ways, and then as we come back together again.
Through our community group, we had been very active for 3 or 4 years when we found out that Harlan had cancer, thyroid cancer. They were there for us 100% of the time. From the moment that we found out, I sent out text message to all of the women of our community group. We needed prayer, that my fear factor was out of the room. It was just so big that we needed prayer. And every one of the women of our group responded. Through that at group, we started every community group meeting in prayer before we had meals. And then we ended every one of them in prayer. And it was a comfort, even though I was scared.
So the night before my surgery, we're in Little Rock because I have to have the surgery at UAMS. We went to Walmart to kind of get some of the little things that I would need while I was in the hospital and such. And in our community group calls, we're on speaker, and the entire group, one by one, prays for us. And when it's over, I look around and I raise my head, and there were 2 Walmart associates bowing in prayer with us. I felt the power of prayer, and I felt lifted up by many men and women in Northwest Arkansas, our community group, our men's group in our church and such. And so I knew during that time that I was not walking alone. And I knew during that time that there were people praying for me, and I could literally sense and feel the benefit of that prayer, not only spiritually, but within my health. It helps knowing that you have a praying wife or a praying spouse, because even during times that I didn't want prayer, I knew she was praying for me. It actually eases that decision or eases that pain. But at the same time, when we don't know where to turn, we turn to the Lord in prayer.
Harlan and Vonnie are neighbors of mine. They live close enough I can see their house, far enough my kids haven't destroyed anything at their house. And so, but I can sit on our back deck and I can look and I can see their driveway. And on community group nights, I can see, man, just everyone descend on their house. And it's such a special thing. And their group does so much together. And that brings up our next point, is the value of righteous people praying. Look at the end of verse 16. James says this: the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and it's effective. the prayer of a righteous person. You see, you need people in your life who are righteous, who are praying people. And that's the reason we have these community groups. That's the reason we have men's and women's groups. So you have somebody that in your time of need, you can just through a text or an email or phone call, you can just, they're there to pray for you. This week, we had a really hard thing happen. Recently, Lynn Jackson's battling cancer. And Thursday was a real big day for them. So Mickey sent out an email and said, hey, we're going to pray at 3 o'clock, anybody that can come. And it was just really interesting. And it was almost surreal as our staff would come into the room. Nobody was really talking. You could tell it was impacting everyone in a great way. And so we sat down and we just started sharing, and there were some tears shed. And then we started sharing scriptures. People just started sharing scriptures. And then we went to the Lord in prayer. And they went to the doctor at 4 o'clock, and they weren't at the meeting, but they were at the doctor at 4 o'clock, and we were finishing up our prayer time. And just a little while later, that afternoon, evening, Chip sends an email and says, 99% reduction. Praise the Lord. And after reading the Caring Bridge site, she's still got some hurdles to overcome. But here's what I don't know a lot about cancer, but here's what I do know. We prayed, and something happened. And I know there are lots of people praying. But when I go through troubles in life, I want to have people who I can call on and who will pray. And at Fellowship, we believe prayer changes things. Prayer changes things. Here's how much we believe that prayer changes things. We've got all kinds of opportunities to pray. We start off our staff meetings with prayer. If you let us know about something, we'll start off our 8 o'clock meeting tomorrow morning praying for you guys. If we hear about something going on throughout the day, we'll just pause and pray. We've also got on our website, if you go to prayer.fellowshipnwa.org, you can let us know about a prayer request, something you want prayer for, and there'll be hundreds of people on our prayer team and staff praying for it. You can also go to, you can email it to prayerlistmanager@fellowship, and we'll pray about it. You can, at that same website, you can go and you can sign up to be on the prayer team, and you can pray. It's just great opportunities for prayer. At the end of every service, the prayer room's right back here. The Nervigs will be back there. We'd love to pray for you. At the end of our service today, we're going to pray. We believe that prayer changes things. Prayer changes things. James moves next to an illustration, and it's a little bit of a hard illustration to understand. Look at verse 16 or 17. He says this, Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain in the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. Now, I don't know about you, but Elijah was a prophet. I don't feel like Elijah. But he's saying Elijah was just like you, and he's talking to those New Testament believers. Now, to understand the story of Elijah, it's really, it'd be a great movie, what he's talking about here. It's, I think it's 1 Kings 17 and 18. And Elijah was in this... it was almost adversary of King Ahab and his wife Jezebel. They hated Elijah. Elijah didn't like them, and they were all into these other gods and Baal and prophets and just crazy stuff. And so Elijah comes and says, it's not going to rain. It's not going to rain. And then Elijah disappears. And King Ahab spends the next 3 years looking for Elijah because there's no rain in the land. Elijah shows back up on the scene after a series of interesting happenings, and he tells him it's going to rain now. But he tells Ahab to meet him on the mountain, Mount Carmel, and he says, meet him on the mountain with all your prophets of Baal. And so they, you know, basically it's a showdown between the one true God and all of Ahab's prophets of Baal. And basically what happens is God shows up. Elijah calls down fire from heaven. It's this incredible scene. And then all of those prophets are destroyed. And you say, I still don't feel much like Elijah. But you know what's interesting? Is after all of that, Jezebel tells Elijah she's going to take him out. And what do you think Elijah did? I would have called down fire from heaven, wouldn't you? Boom. I'd call it down on I-49 if I had the power. I mean, somebody gets in your lane. But you know what Elijah did? He ran. And James is saying, Elijah's just like you guys. He has times of faith. He has times where he struggles. See, our role in life is to trust the Lord and pray. And he knows we're going to struggle with faith. But our job is to pray. Corrie Ten Boom says this, is prayer your steering wheel or your spare tire? Is it your steering wheel that you hold on to every day and that drives it, that controls the direction of your life? Or is it your spare tire that you get out every once in a while when you're in desperate need? The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective, and James is telling us that we need to be praying all the time. Hey, some tips for prayer. Plan your prayer. I know it sounds simple, but you plan the important things in your life, don't you? I plan my time with my family, especially as they grow older. It's hard to get everybody together. We plan that time. Plan your time of prayer. You can have spontaneous prayer too, but plan some prayer time. Protect your prayer time. Turn off your notifications. Put away any technology. Give it some time where you can connect with the living God. Partner with people who pray. Find like-minded people. Found a group of guys one time. They took me on a half day of prayer, and it was incredibly powerful. Sat down by a stream, and you know, the first 30 minutes was really good. The next 3.5 hours was kind of hard. I'm like, well, what do I do now? And they're like, just pray. Just pray. Pray the scriptures. Literally learn to tell the truth of the scriptures to yourself through prayer. Just recite the scriptures. If you're struggling with anxiety, pray a scripture of anxiety, about anxiety over yourself. Pray the scriptures. Pray them to other people. And then practice until you pray. There's a New Testament practice where they would literally say for prayer is pray until you pray. And what they meant is you just practice it until you can do it. Just over and over and over. It's a spiritual discipline. It needs to be practiced. And then James closes the passage with this 19 and 20. He says this, my brothers and sisters, if any one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover a multitude of sins. I don't know why James put this here, but here's what I bet. That if a sinner is going to be turned back from their ways, it's going to be a prayerful person who comes after them. And that's why we need righteous, prayerful people in our life, right? That they can reach out to us when we need to be brought back. If you've lost your way and you're here this morning, we're so glad you're here. Matter of fact, we're going to close the service this morning with prayer and praise, because here's what we believe. We believe the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. And we've got some righteous people who want to pray with you. Here's what we're going to do. You can do one of three things. You can just spend some prayer time just right there in the quietness of your seat by yourself and just pray. And that's perfectly acceptable. You can also just turn to your spouse or whoever you came with and just pray out loud. You don't have to be quiet. And just spend some time in prayer. We're going to give you some extended time. This could feel uncomfortable if you don't pray. And then we're also going to have some elders and some staff and some key volunteers up here, and they want to pray with you. If you've got something going on and you want prayer, please come. Yeah, please come and pray. We're going to take some time to pray because we believe that prayer changes things. Let's pray.